Much has been said over the years about God's plan. We sang a song just now about God's plan. The question asked, do you like God's plan? I suspect that no one else has this song. Matter of fact, I know they don't. But it is a very good song, and it is very it covered every aspect of life there. I want to also apologize for last Sunday night's sermon. Not for the sermon, but the delivery of it, and the fact that I called out several passages, having had changed my outline a little bit, and wrote down the wrong passage, wrote down the wrong reference. I have double-checked and triple-checked this morning to make sure that's not the case. My purpose this morning is to speak about God's grand purpose in all things. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This is our text for this evening, and it does carry within it, the purpose that God had for all things. The passage reads, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." God is the center of all existence. We know that God and the Word and the Spirit were all involved in the creation, but everything was made by him and for him. But man is the very center of God's great purpose. That purpose is to bring many sons unto glory. God's grand purpose is behind all his workings in the world. And of course, many people want to grasp at ideas and concepts, don't know where all of them came except from the mind of man. But they do so by taking passages such as Romans 8 and verse 28 and misapply it to say that everything in life happens because it's God's plan for us. Heard this morning about some folks who got in an accident. I don't think that was part of God's plan. And we're going to investigate God's plan, but we're going to do so to see what God's purpose is in all things. Romans 8:28 says, "And now we know that all things work together for good of them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." God's plan for you is the same as his plan for me. To be given the same opportunity to choose him, to obey him, and to serve him. And if we understand his purpose, perhaps we will better understand and more strongly desire to follow that plan. That is our hope this morning. First, God's purpose in Jesus Christ is to bring many sons unto glory. Christ's incarnation, his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension was to fulfill that eternal purpose. Indeed, it was necessary for Christ to come. It was necessary for him to die. It was necessary for him to tell his apostles, "I'm going away. I'm going to send unto you the Comforter." And as he fulfilled that plan, he became the firstborn of many brethren. Of course, after his ascension, or at his ascension, he went to be with the Father in glory. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the latter part of the passage, it's very clear as to what Jesus' purpose in coming, in preaching, in teaching, in setting the proper example. And that example, of course, is fidelity toward God and God's desires. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You know, all of the people that Jesus talked to on the earth had life. They were alive when he talked to them. But to have abundant life is to have the life which is provided as part of God's grand purpose in all things. Christ became our forerunner into glory. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us this. When Jesus came, there was a distinct purpose for his coming. There was a distinct purpose for the teaching that he provided to the Jews of his day. There was a distinct purpose for his dying upon Calvary's cross and a distinct purpose for his departure. His departure was to go and again be in glory. And there was a reason. I suspect that there are people who mistakenly think that Jesus came and he did his duty and he went home and he's resting. You know, Jesus is still working. The Holy Spirit, once he gave the completed word, he's not stopped working. But let's talk about Jesus. He is our forerunner into glory. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when this was written to the Hebrew Christians, in that book of Hebrews, they would understand the veil, the thing that occurred in the temple, the separation, the place where only the high priest could go. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he went beyond that veil. He went into glory so that we could one day go to be with God. And so God's purpose in human history is to bring many sons unto glory. You stop and think about the affairs of ancient Israel. Time will not permit today to look at all of the people that are listed, even those who are listed in the honor roll of the faithful. But in the ancient Israel's affairs, God worked things so that his plan would be fulfilled. He used nations. He used people. He used individuals. Stop and think about the personal affairs of Joseph. Joseph was treated terribly by his brothers. He was cast into a pit. They even made his dad think for a long time that he had died. But in all these things, Joseph was faithful to God and served God, and God used Joseph to bring about the salvation of Israel. Remember when the famine came, where did they have to go? They had to go to Egypt in order to buy grain. And then he was reintroduced to his brethren, or his brethren were reintroduced to him. And then all of Israel, 75 souls, were moved to Egypt for the continuation of the nation that they would soon become, or in after over several years would become. And then they would be able to move toward the fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham. We can see the same thing in the life of Moses. Moses was raised as Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses left. He desired to be with his people. And God used him as a great deliverer for his people. What about Esther, the queen? Why, if you've ever read the book of Esther, you can see her boldness, her courage, her dedication to not only her people, but to God. Matter of fact, her uncle, who raised her, said, "Who knows, but for this reason you came into the kingdom." And of course, Israel was once again saved. And so with the national affairs of Israel continuing on, God was with them until his plan was fulfilled. God didn't run those governments. He simply used them to bring his plan to fruition. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, we know that Daniel had visions. Daniel had dreams. Daniel was able to tell what dreams and visions were by God's power given to him. But the Babylonian, the Assyrian, and Persian kingdoms, all of these were used by God to bring about the fulfillment of his plan, the grand purpose in all things. It reads, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the time and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." And down through the Old Testament, you can see that God's plan was going to be carried out. And God used those nations and those kings. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 1, again, we see another prophecy about one of these kings. It's interesting that at times that God had determined even before the kings were born that they would be king and that they would be used. And this was about Cyrus, this Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Then we're going to read verse 13 as well. So hold your finger there at Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now let me point out for those who may not be aware of this, Cyrus was not an Israelite. But wait a minute, it said that he was anointed. He was to be used by God to carry out God's purpose. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now let's go about to verse 13. Notice what the Lord was said about Cyrus there. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward. In other words, in the time when God determined that Israel would be released, they were returned to Jerusalem. God's plan was going to be carried out. The same thing could be said of Rome and in Judea through Pilate and Herod. In the days of those kings, we're told in the Old Testament, he brought forth a kingdom which should never be moved, which would never be shaken. God used these great nations for his grand purpose, to bring the Christ. And through him, to bring to fruition the plan of God and bring many sons unto glory. God's purpose in human problems is to bring many sons unto glory. Now, that doesn't mean that God afflicts us, it causes harm upon us, that gets our attention or anything of that nature. God is not the source of our problems. Stop and think about it. If you could, make a list of your problems. And I know that your list is a little different than mine. That's okay. Problems are problems, correct? Troubles are troubles. Make a list of your troubles. And then honestly assess what the source of that trouble is. And I will tell you one thing for certain, regardless of what your list is, God is not the source of that problem. Satan was at the source of Job's problem, wasn't he? Let me tempt him. Let me afflict him. Let me do these things. God, he will curse you. What does it say about Job? In all these things, he neither charged God foolishly nor sinned. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, verses 13 and following. We're going to see that temptation, suffering, and death are not from God, but they are simply part of our lives while we're here on earth. We're going to have trouble again. The words of Job, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But in James chapter 1, verse 13, beginning there, notice the admonition to those brethren that were scattered abroad. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God did not provide the temptation. God did not put something in your way to test you, to try you, to bring you into line. It says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But notice where it comes from, what the source is. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. However, God does indeed provide the means whereby his children can overcome these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is perhaps the plainest passage regarding this. And it's important that we understand this. We say, well, I can't do it. It's just more than I can stand. Is it? Are you looking for help in the right place? God's purpose in human problems is to bring many sons into glory. And those who are his children, he wants them to remain faithful. And he's provided the means where they can do that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can't overcome these temptations. But in this way, we can use temptation to further God's grand purpose. We can overcome. We can see the temptations. We can realize that when we overcome, we can become more patient. We can become stronger. We can become better able to fulfill the purpose of God in helping others, perhaps, to come unto glory. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see a passage beginning in verse 2 that sounds like, well, why should we, when we're tempted, when we have trouble, when we have trials, when we have tribulation, why should we be happy? Why should we count it all joy? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Why? Who wants to be tempted? If you use that temptation and overcome that temptation, you become stronger. You become better able to serve God. You begin to be useful to the Lord. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. It's important that we realize and understand the things that are here that perhaps could trip us up can be overcome and can make us stronger. James chapter 1 and verse 12 clearly indicates this. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He's provided a way of escape. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. Why? For when he is tried, and that means if he overcomes, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And then when you stop and consider all of the temptations, all of the persecutions, all of the trials and the tribulations that have gone on in this world, perhaps 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This was penned by a man who had suffered in ways that, well, we can imagine it because he was directed to write what these sufferings were. The times that he was beaten, that he was stoned, that he was lost in the sea overnight, shipwrecked, a number of different things. And what was he directed to write there? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. So God's purpose in human problems is to bring many sons unto glory. God's purpose in the church is to bring many sons unto glory. You know, it's amazing to me what church, quote unquote, has become. It's become a social club. Church is not merely a society to satisfy God's desires for worship. It's not a social entity. And people say, well, you know, we have to be sociable. Yes, we do. But it's not a social club. What does the church do? The church, which is made up, by the way, of the sons of God, prepare the sons of God to live in glory. If the church is operating properly in accordance to God's word and God's will, it will prepare us to spend eternity with God. It will prepare us and help us to strengthen our relationship to God. That's why attendance is important. You know, it's funny. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, you know I'm going there. It's funny how that Satan uses things. And yeah, the pandemic, the COVID thing. I've heard several people in the last few days say, I'm sick and tired of hearing about COVID. Satan used it. And he got people thinking, you know what? With all the technology that we have in the world today, why, we can just put it out there and people can watch it if they want to. But what did God say? In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That's just like as if God would have said, thou shalt not forsake the assembly. Same thing. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In not assembling together, we are sinning willfully. Those people would not be assembling together because others were trying to convince them that they needed to adhere to the law of Moses. But I think anything that causes people, the people of God, not to assemble together is at the very least problematic. In act and in fact, it is sin. And if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no sacrifice for sins. Those people says, what they can look forward to, a fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Think about it. You're either one or the other. You are either a friend of God or an adversary of God. Can't be both. Verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Why should we assemble? Because church worship should edify. The word edify means build up, doesn't it? How many of us have felt better after church services than we did when we got here? There are many times I get here, or gather with the church in some other place, a gospel meeting or something of that nature, and I am truly, truly encouraged, truly built up, simply because I was there with brethren and I heard the word of God explained. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. We need to be reminded of God's purpose in all things. We need to be reminded that we have committed ourselves to be participants in God's plan, not only to save ourselves through obedience and faithful adherence to the word of God, but to help others also. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. When the church gathers together, the members should be edified. They should be built up. They should be encouraged. They should leave the building desiring to serve God and do his will, not just on Sunday, but every day. Church structure edifies. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Now we know that this is talking about the babyhood of the church. He's talking about the gifts that were given them, but there's a message there for us as well. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. And then verse 14 tells why these things were given and why the structure of the church is important. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what God has set up? He has set up a system wherein there were to be men in the congregation who had met certain qualifications, who were to rule over that congregation. The word of God rules, but it's through these men. They were told, the elders, that they watch for the souls of the people. And every congregation of the Lord's church needs to work to the time when they can develop men that first and foremost have the desire, and secondly, fulfill the qualifications, and then can be put in position of elders. The congregation will be strengthened. The congregation will be edified. The structure of the church will be right. In the mature church, after the spiritual gifts are passed, every congregation should strive to develop and ordain eldership. The church does not need me nearly as much as I need the church, should be our attitude. Why should I go there? I'm just one. What if everyone thought that way? Why should I attend? I'm just one person. Why should I teach? Why should I do this? Why should I do that? I'm only one person. The church doesn't need me as nearly as much as I need the church, should be our attitude, because the church is part of God's plan to bring many sons unto glory. Additionally, the church is where one is added when they become a child of God. Acts 2:47. God's purpose also in demanding godly living is to bring many sons unto glory. Godly living here prepares us to live with God there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading verses 10 and 11, we see that the Apostle Peter was directed by the Spirit to write the words that we find there that would help us to understand what's going to happen. And when these things happen, there will be no more opportunities to obey, to serve, to do anything. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God's purpose in demanding godly living is to bring many sons unto glory. I'm afraid that some people think that God's purpose is to deny us pleasure in this world. You would be surprised at how many times people have said, "Doesn't God want me to be happy?" Sure he does. Do you know that the Beatitudes that Jesus taught was talking about happiness? We say, oh, it said, blessed is he, blessed are the poor, blessed are this person and that person, this group of people. No, if you look, you'll see that that word means happy. How can one be happy? You know, there's a lot of pleasure in serving God. It's an enjoyable existence. Why? Well, first and foremost, because we love God. Because we want to do what God has said to do. Think about it when we were children. Now, I mean small children. Didn't we draw pleasure from pleasing mom and dad? I mean, even when moms and dads weren't maybe the greatest. I think a child wants to please their parents until they get self in the way. Same thing happens with adults. They get self in the way and they don't want to please God anymore. But serving God here prepares us to live in the next world. And so while we're here, we see that God's purpose in demanding godly living is to bring many sons unto glory. We must learn to love truth and love righteousness now. Those who do not will be eternally punished. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, again, we see that God is going to punish those who are to be punished. He's going to reward those who are to be rewarded. And the completion of all things is going to happen at some point. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you that are troubled with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God's plan is real simple. We'll talk about the plan of salvation here in a minute, but God's plan in its entirety is a pretty simple plan. And if we apply just a little bit of common sense, we can see it and we can understand it. And that is, become a child of God through obedience, and we'll talk about the gospel plan of salvation here in just a second, and then remain faithful in that covenant relationship with God, diligently serve him, faithfully serving him until such time as our life ends or the trumpet sounds, and then go to be with God for eternity. That's a pretty simple plan, isn't it? But we say, well wait a minute now, I've got this obligation, I've got that obligation, I need to have some fun. Years ago I used to argue with people about, they would say, you need to have balance in your life. And I said, what are you talking about? You need to have a live-work balance. I said, well, I live, and therefore I work. I mean, is that what you're saying? And I said, no, that's not it at all. You need to live, but you need to work. And I said, can you please be very specific? You need time set aside to play. No. Not necessarily. When I was a child, I played. I'm a man now. I'm going to work. And I enjoy my work. And Christians need to look at life. Life is a time to enjoy doing what God has set inside in his word for us to do. You stop and think about it. If you don't enjoy doing what God said for you to do, do you think you're going to enjoy being with God for eternity? I'll let you answer that question, but here I'm gonna tell you something that's 100% sure. If you don't enjoy doing what God has said to do in His Word, you will not have the opportunity to enjoy spending eternity with God. And that's where we see that choice comes in. You know, what makes one think that making it to heaven would suddenly change his attitude? People who have not developed a love for truth and righteousness are not prepared for the righteousness of heaven and will not go there. So what's God's grand purpose? To bring souls into a glorified, righteous society in heaven for eternity. That's God's purpose. Everything that we have, the old system, the Old Testament law, that was to bring Christ. He died on the cross. He purchased the church. He provided through the Spirit, the teaching of the Word, so that God's grand purpose in all things could be fulfilled. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. One needs to be a child of God to begin to participate in God's grand purpose in all things. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And it explains what that means in verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." One must be a child of God, or they are not participating in God's grand purpose in all things. Are you living as obedient children, preparing for a glorious living for eternity? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 15. This is the last passage that will be read before the extending of the invitation and the gospel plan itself. Written to Christians. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means in all manner of life. Before you can be a part of God's purpose in all things, you have to become a child of God, and there's only one way for this to happen. This is where you have to be honest. This is where you have to make a choice. This is where you have to determine, am I going to do what God wants me to do, or am I going to do what I want to do? And then you must faithfully continue in that glorious plan for the rest of your time here on earth. What is that plan? One must hear the word of God. Acts 10 and verse 33, Cornelius said, "Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou wast well done that thou art come." Notice what they said. "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." But hearing and believing is not enough, because in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that it is not only suggested, it is a commandment to repent. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And one must also confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He'd asked the question, "What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then he must be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Saul, he'd waited around a little bit. Ananias was sent to him. Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 clearly indicates, following that, one is to remain faithful until death. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Unfortunately, sometimes people forget about God's purpose in life and God's purpose for them in this life. And they stumble and fall, become disobedient. Those who are faithful have a responsibility and obligation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that that responsibility is in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And their responsibility in verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How do they do that? Oh, they're already children of God, but they're erring children of God. And therefore, they don't have to be baptized into Christ again. They're already in Christ, but they have left Christ because they disobeyed Christ. And so what's God's plan? Repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Our song of invitation this evening or this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? That's a question that everyone needs to ask themselves. Whether you've obeyed the gospel or not, what will you do with Jesus? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you to respond as together we stand and sing the first and the third verses.